When you think of Mary, how do you imagine her? I don't know about all of you, but I grew up in the Western artistic tradition and spent hours and hours in galleries. And whenever I think of Mary, images from the Italian Renaissance spring to mind. I usually see a very elegant and pale woman in a royal blue dress. Her skin is white, her hands are soft, her face is unlined, and her hair is very beautifully done. Most of the paintings I've seen show her in a cool and tiled Italian room, with perhaps a beautiful garden or a lovely hilltop town visible through a window. And the angel Gabriel is often seen handing her a pure white lily, which of course needs lots of water and cultivation to grow. Or else I think of pictures which portray her as the Queen of Heaven, or as some sort of pseudo-goddess. And again, she's wearing a royal blue gown. Again, she's young and beautiful and has all the physical advantages of wealth. And sometimes she's wearing a golden crown. And in these paintings, she's not in an Italian room, but she floats among the clouds or the stars. And these images are really powerful. I think many of us carry similar images in the backs of our minds, and they can shape the ways that we hear the gospel. More, they shape the way that we understand what it means to be the God-bearer, which is one of the ancient names for Mary. In tonight's readings, we hear of Mary's visit to her relative Elizabeth. We hear the blessing that Elizabeth bestowed upon Mary and the song of joy that Mary sang. If we weren't paying attention, it would all be rather lovely. Two pure and pious women feeling rather happy for each other's pregnancies. And if we don't think about the images of Mary that we carry with us, we can miss the political significance of her song. Because if we imagine a rich woman, the Queen of Heaven, with soft hands and manicured feet, then we'll hear and sing the Magnificat, or Mary's song, as nothing more than lip service to faith. And of course, this is the sort of faith that many of us have grown up with, and which we all see around us today, living as we do in a wealthy country at the tail end of Christendom. For many people, faith is only about what we think and what we say. It's not something that we live out with our bodies. And so rich women like me can stand up and sing the Magnificat without flinching, without allowing it to write itself upon our bodies or to radically change our lives. But Mary's song isn't the song of a rich woman, and her faith is much, much more than what she thinks. As we all just sang, he brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. And these are not empty words. So I'd like to take another look at this Mary of the Gospel and see what we can learn from her about being God-bearers in this world. The first and most obvious thing we should notice is that she wasn't royalty. She wasn't tall or pale or elegant, and she was certainly not wealthy. She was a peasant from a tiny hamlet in first century Palestine. When we think of her, we should think of small and skinny, olive-skinned and deeply tanned. Her hands would have been rough, and the heels of her feet probably dry and cracked. Because we know she was a walker. Before there were Nikes and Reeboks, she walked. And in the verses immediately before tonight's reading, Mary accepts the angel's commission to bear God's Son into the world. But she doesn't then go and shut her newly pregnant self into a clean and quiet room. Instead, she went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth lived with her husband Zechariah, who was a prominent priest at the temple. And earlier in the Gospel, He'd been struck dumb because he couldn't believe that God would give his wife a son and that this son would prepare the way for the coming Messiah. It's to this household that Mary travels, and it's in this household that she sings a Magnificat, that hymn to justice which proclaims God's intention for Israel. When she sings, she takes blessing away from the proud and the rich and the powerful ones who sit upon their thrones. And she bestows the blessing to the poor and the lonely and the hungry. And she does this in the house of a powerful man. It should show us that Mary is no royalty, but her actions should remind us of other people in the Hebrew tradition. For example, Mary reminds me of Jonah, my favourite. Jonah was given a word from God. He questioned this word. He pondered this word. He went on a journey. And then after a long, long time, he proclaimed the word to the people. She reminds me of Gideon. He was visited by an angel. He questioned his commission. He finally accepted it. And then he proclaimed God's word to the army. She reminds me of Elijah. He received the word from God. He went on a journey. And then he proclaimed God's word to Ahab. And when Mary takes away the blessing from the rich and bestows it upon the poor, she reminds me of Elijah stopping the rain and ending Ahab's rule. Or of Samuel removing anointing from Saul and transferring it to David, the new king. Do you get the pattern? These men are all prophets. And like Jonah and Gideon and Elijah and the rest, Mary too is being framed as a prophet. The way that her story is told places her in Israel's prophetic tradition. And it renders the Magnificat, or her song, a prophetic word from God. Let's keep going. Most artistic portrayals of Mary show her in a domestic scene, often her bedroom. Or else they show her in some sort of infinite, nowhere cosmic space. But that's not the gospel. The gospel never shows us a domesticated Mary. Nor does it show us a heavenly queen, some sort of goddess. Instead, we're shown a prophet, a woman who is quite literally on the road. We see her walking into the Judean hills, visiting with cousins, or giving birth not at home, but in another town. We see her fleeing into Egypt, or on the road coming out of Jerusalem, or outside a house where Jesus is. We see her at a wedding, at the foot of the cross, or visiting the tomb. What we don't see is Mary at home, engaged in domestic duties. She was a mother, all right. She would have washed nappies, she would have changed a baby, she would have baked bread. But that's not what we need to know about her. Unlike many other women in the Bible, Mary's not described as cooking or sweeping or sewing or fetching water. Instead, like the prophets of old, she is out bearing God's word in the places to which she is sent. She's not a passive receptacle who just happens to be carrying baby Jesus. She's a faithful woman who assents to God's call, who bears God's love in her womb and in her words and in her prophetic song. Now, this is all rather interesting, but what does it have to do with us? Well, many of us have been sold a model of womanhood based on Mary, the perfect mother, or Mary, the virginal heavenly queen. And these are, of course, impossible ideals for any ordinary woman to live up to. But when we understand Mary as a God-bearer, new possibilities open up for women and for men. Because we can all be God-bearers. We can all let God's word be inscribed on our hearts and on our lives. And we can all carry God's love and God's longing for justice into every place that we go. But be warned, Mary's life shows us that we cannot expect to have our lives shaped by God and yet remain domesticated. Opening ourselves up to God, offering ourselves up in perfect obedience, will catapult us out of the comfortable, out of the familiar, and out of the known ways. And it will throw us into situations and places where we'll find ourselves challenging dominant powers and dominant narratives of this world. It sounds rather daunting, and it is. But the good news is that we're well on the way. Looking around this little congregation, this weakest clan in Manasseh, to go back to Gideon, this one-horse town of Bethlehem in the Baptist Union of Victoria, we can already see this prophetic God-bearing lived out among us. In only the last 2 weeks, members of this congregation have stood in the heat and sung Christmas carols outside Transfield, peacefully reminding the powers that Jesus was a refugee and no child should be in immigration detention. A member of this congregation has spent weeks at the Royal Commission into Institutional Responses to Child Sexual Abuse, helping survivors give their testimony and seeking to uncover the truth about institutional cover-ups. Members of this congregation have offered hospitality and welcome to some of the most marginal people in our society, to people with disabilities, to Indigenous families, and to strangers in this land. Members of this congregation have put their own interests on hold and have travelled interstate to care for the sick and for a new baby. They've volunteered time to work in op shops, to lead services at hospitals, to visit shut-ins, and to run recreational programs for asylum seeker children. They've cared for their own children and for other people's children, and they've cared for each other. These are all God-bearing activities in this world. These are all acts of proclamation of a different way of life. And there are so many other ways that members of such a little congregation engage in God's work of healing, creativity, and witness in the world. Our individual efforts probably feel tiny at times, but all of this work is important. It's both a loving response to and a preparation for the coming one, the one who has made us holy by doing God's will with his whole self. Like Mary, we welcome him in, and we become God-bearers in this time and this place, birthing his love into the world. And like Mary, we know that this labour is not about paying lip service. Instead, it involves our whole selves, our words, yes, but also our bodies and our songs, our homes and our families, our workplaces, our dinner companions, our time, and everything else that makes up our lives. So as this work of love grows within us, shaping our embodied selves, sending us on the road and giving us voice, let us look to the woman who wasn't domestic and wasn't a goddess, but was a prophet. Let us model our lives on this faithful witness who carried God's love into the world. And with her, let each one of us now pray. Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Amen.